Amen. All right, I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 11 is where we are on our study. Judges chapter 11, the current judge that we're looking at is Jephthah. So if I get this set up, maybe it'll connect. There we go. So last week in Judges chapter 11, we looked at Jephthah's beginning, which he had no control over. Verses 1 and 2 tells us that, you know, he had some circumstances that were less than ideal. His mother was a harlot, and so when he became an adult, he was viewed differently by his brothers. They kicked him out, rejected him, and so forth. And then it came to pass, verse 4, it came to pass in the process of time, the children of Ammon made war against Israel. So now when Israel has a problem, they decide that they need help, and they went looking for Jephthah. But you see his beginning, you see his rejection, you see Jephthah's faithfulness. It's evident from, you know, his conversation and everything that that's recorded here of how he interacted with folks on this, that he was faithful to God even in exile, even though he was kicked out by his brothers and he moved to, says, the land of Tob, which is undefined really where exactly that is. It may have been an area of some Bedouin tribes there, but he still remained faithful to the God of Israel even in that. And then, you know, we left off last week talking about Jephthah's leadership. Verse 9, he said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" And this was when they were saying, "Hey, we need your help to fight the enemies," and so forth. Verse 11, Jephthah went with them, and the people made him head and captain, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord. In Mizpah, verse 12, he sent messengers to the king of Ammon. So you have here in his leadership, he went to the Lord first, then he began to gather the people, and then he sent messengers to the king of Ammon. The king of Ammon, for those of you that don't remember, Lot got involved in Sodom, and the angels came to him and said, "Hey, you got to go," and he didn't really want to go, so they ended up dragging him out. It was Lot, his wife, and his two young daughters that were still at home. They dragged him out. And of course, Lot's wife looked back. And I think the implication there is looking with desire and wishing to return and that kind of thing. And the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. So then you have Lot and his two daughters. Well, they end up getting their dad drunk. They have children by their dad. Those two sons were named Moab and Ammon. Those were the cousins of Israel. So Ammon that we're dealing with here is a descendant of Lot, and they're the ones that are giving Israel trouble. Verse 13, the king of children of Ammon said, here's the reason they were fighting against them: "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon to Jabbok to Jordan." Now, if we look at that on the map, that's, you know, on the east side of the Jordan River. But if you go back to Numbers 21, that you can find very clearly that was a false accusation. That land belonged to Moab, not to Ammon, and they're trying to claim land they never really possessed and try to claim it back. Okay, but we left off, like if you see from verse number 15 all the way down through really verse 22, Jephthah is given a history lesson that's almost a direct quote from the Pentateuch. He was very familiar with the law of Moses and the history of Israel there. Verse 23, "So now the Lord God of Israel had dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, and shouldest thou possess it?" I love this in verse 24. "Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess?" Okay, this was trash talk of the highest order. He said, "Look, our God gave us this land. Why don't you just keep the land that your God gave you?" Well, the thing is, their God Chemosh was considered a god of war. He was supposed to be the war god that conquered all these peoples and such. And what he's saying is, talk to your God. Your God should be able to give you this land. Leave us alone. Verse 24, the end of the verse, "Whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out, then we will possess. He's like, look, our God gave us this land. Just go complain to your God Chemosh and leave us alone. Verse 25, and now art thou any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he fight against them while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and Aroer and her towns and all the coasts of Arnon? Okay, Balak had hired a fairly well-known person in the Old Testament to try to curse Israel. Anybody remember who that was? I heard it from somewhere. Say it louder. Balaam. Yeah, Balak had hired Balaam to try to curse Israel, and God said no, and Balaam went anyway, and every time he opened his mouth and tried to curse Israel so he could get the money he was promised, God turned it into a blessing. All right? And what he's saying is, look, we took it away from Sihon and Og, the Amorites. You know, Balak tried to mess with us. It didn't work. You need to just leave us alone. But he's just recounting the history of Israel here and, very accurately giving the account of what's happened. Verse 27, wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, and it's interesting, in my Bible, that term, the first time the judge is used there, it's capitalized. Is that in some of yours? He says, the Lord, the judge, be judged this day. So it's like the term, the Lord, the judge, is used as a title there, okay? Be judged between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not to the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. So you have his leadership. He's trying to resolve this without a battle. The king of the Ammonites would have nothing to do with that. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead, Manasseh, Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over to the children of Ammon. So here, when it says he passed over these areas, he's gathering his army. He went to these regions, and he's gathering his army together, and then he passed over to Ammon. So now he's got his fighting force, and he's going to confront Ammon. So we have Jephthah's victory here. We'll come back to his vow here in a minute, okay? Verse 32. So Jephthah passed over to the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer, even till thou comest to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So, what you see here with Jephthah is, you know, everything we can see from his character to his worship and all of that seems to be very positive. When he got kicked out, he didn't get mad at God and give up on God. Even in exile, he was serving the Lord. When he came back, he was honorable and he was a man of courage. I mean, the reason they said, hey, we want you to be our leader is because, you know, that was not a position of great safety and security, partly. I mean, he was a man of courage. But, I mean, a while back, in the last five to 7 years, you know, in different instances, there have been leaders of terrorist groups or military leaders in nations that have been taken out. It's like, oh, okay, our military leader got taken out in a drone strike. Who wants to sign up to be next? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Every time you're like, well, so-and-so's dead, and now they put so-and-so in its place. I'm like, okay, who wants to wear the target on their chest and be next, you know? Well, in essence, that's kind of what they're doing with Jephthah in one sense. It's like, hey, we want you to be the leader. But there's a great risk that went with this. But he was a man of courage. He was a man of character. He's a man of spiritual conviction and all of that. So you have here his victory. He went and he smote them, and the Bible says they were subdued and there was a very great slaughter. So militarily, he did a good job. He led the people and they had victory over their enemies. So all of these things are positive. All of these things are, nothing negative about this. Now, honestly, I don't think there's anything negative, inherently negative with his vow either. It's just, what he did was, it's memorable because of the circumstances. So you have Jephthah's victory, and then you have Jephthah's vow. Now, Jephthah did not have to bribe God to bless him, okay? But, you know, sometimes it was used that way, but very often it was a sign of gratitude, you know, a sign of dedication to the Lord. But look at verse 30 and 31. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth to the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So he made a vow and said, you know, if the Lord will give me victory, whatever comes out first will be dedicated to the Lord. I won't reserve it for myself. All right, so after the victory, what happens? Verse 34. Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, let's just review real quickly. In verse 24. Wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? Chemosh is what he was called by the Ammonites. The same basic idea was called Molech or Milcom by the Ammonites. But, you know, I've showed you guys some of these pictures before. But Molech or Chemosh, they were worshipped by human sacrifice. What you see pictured here is a young child being offered to their God. You see the body of a man, the head of an animal, and fire, you know, built underneath there. Here's a different version of the same thing, but there are, now I've read other descriptions where there would be kind of a hole in the chest cavity there, and when that child would start to get away from the heat, kind of roll down inside there. But that was part of the worship of Chemosh. You know, that was considered the highest form of surrender, or the highest form of dedication, was to offer human sacrifice to those gods. Oh, it's sin, no doubt. It's sin. But in the heathen mindset, it was, you know, offer a human sacrifice. That was the strongest form of devotion that could be showed. Now, I want you to hold your finger here in Judges and turn back to Deuteronomy 18 with me, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divinations, that would be spiritism, witchcraft, demonism, observer of times, an enchanter, a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, a necromancer. Okay? God specifically said, you're not going to do like them. God had said, these are reasons I'm kicking these people out from in front of you. Okay? I've tried to establish in the early part of chapter 11 that Jephthah seems to be a man who followed the Lord, who followed the law of Moses and that kind of thing. All right, now look with me also, if you would, while we're in the neighborhood, go back a couple more books to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter number 13. All right, Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse number 12. The Lord, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Okay, what you see here is the precedent that was set in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy was animals were offered as a sacrifice. Humans were redeemed. They were not offered as a sacrifice. Later on in Exodus 13, the immediate context here in Exodus 12, 13, and 14 is the original Passover. God said, you know, I'm going to bring the plague on Egypt. I'm going to kill the firstborn of Egypt. And as a sign of gratitude to me, the firstborn of Israel are going to belong to me because of what I did to the firstborn of Egypt. Okay. That was the, you know, that was the precedent. Well, then later on, God would say, I'm going to take the Levites in place of the firstborn. Okay, but here it says the firstborn of man was to be redeemed. Later on, he says, I'm going to take the Levites, they're going to belong to me as, you know, my special servants in place of the firstborn out of every family. In both cases, however, it was they were to be redeemed or they were to be set apart for service. They were not offered as a sacrifice. Okay, you with me so far? All right, now back to Judges chapter 11. Why would Jephthah make this kind of vow? Well, I mean, one of the things that a vow like this would show would be consecration, complete dedication to God. In some cases, also a vow was made, you know, in appreciation. You know, I'm going to do something to show my gratitude to the Lord for his help. Now, as like I said, Jephthah did not have to try to bribe God to get him to help him. Jephthah did this. But he did it voluntarily. But we're told in the Pentateuch, it's repeated in Ecclesiastes, if you vow, you better pay it. It's worse not to vow than to vow and then refuse to pay it. So, you see, he made it out of, you know, a desire to dedicate to the Lord, out of appreciation to the Lord, and this was a voluntary thing. Okay? This was not something that God required. It's something that he did. Now, I think in this phrasing here, he had allowed for people. If you look with me in verse number 31, whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace, you see two phrases here, shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. That phrase there, shall be the Lord's, very literally, that's a statement of possession or belong to the Lord. I think that first phrase there, shall be the Lord's or belong to the Lord, is would allow for the idea of a person. You know, and I'll offer it for a whole burnt offering. That would be, you know, the idea of an animal. Now that phrase there, offer him for a burnt offering, that's the same phrasing that was used in Genesis 22. Anybody remember the story from Genesis 22? God asked for an offering. And what did God ask for? You might remember. Who did God ask for as a burnt offering? I'll give you a hint. There you go. Isaac. Genesis 22. God told Abraham, go to a place that I will show you and offer your son for a burnt offering. God wanted to see Abraham's dedication, his consecration. He wanted to see his commitment. But when it came right down to it, did God accept human sacrifice? No. God said, stop. Look over there in the bushes. There's a ram. That's what you do. You never see in Scripture where God accepted human sacrifice. He didn't order it to be fulfilled. He did not, you know, he was never pleased with that. In fact, here's something that's very important. I mean, this comes into play in every area of life. When it comes to the destruction of human life, who's interested in that? Satan, the devil, our adversary. Okay, Satan is trying to find every way he can to get man to destroy themselves. That's his goal. You know, human, you know, whether it's taking one's own life or offering a child as a sacrifice or destroying or mutilating yourself or whatever those things, Satan's goal is to get us to destroy ourselves, partly because he's like, all right, if I'm going down, I'm going to take as many with me as I can. And partly, I think, because we're told in Genesis, man is created in the image of God. So then he's going to try to destroy the image of God in the process. But human sacrifice was never commanded by God. The only instance that you can come up with in Genesis 22, God stopped it before Abraham went through with it. He raised the knife and God's like, stop. I don't think he had to tell Abraham twice. You know, stop, yes sir. What you got in mind? But that's the in that instance, there was a substitute. When it came to the firstborn, there was an offering. Again, there was a substitute. Later on, there was a substitute. The Levites were the servants of the Lord. God never commanded human sacrifice. I say that to say there, when you come down to the end of the chapter and the fulfillment of the vow, I think that comes into play in how the vow was fulfilled. But think about this. I showed you the pictures from Chemosh. Okay, the God that accepted human sacrifice. If God wanted Israel to be different, and Jephthah went and offered his daughters a human sacrifice, how would Israel be any different from their enemies that they just defeated? They'd be acting just like them. Okay? It doesn't make any sense that he would offer his daughter as a human sacrifice here. In other words, turn around and be just like the ones that God said don't do what they do. All right? Verse 34, Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances. She was his only child. Beside her, she had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me." You ever stop and think about that? I mean, she seems to have been, you know, I would say teenager, young adult, but we're told very clearly she's not married yet. Her dad has led a military excursion. Dad's home. He's home safe. And they won. I mean, she's excited to see her dad, right? "Dad, you're so glad you're home. Oh, I can't believe that. You're bringing me so much pain and trouble. What did I do?" All right? I mean, I don't know if you ever stop and think about that. What did I do? End of verse 35. He says, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Look at the character of Jephthah's daughter in verse 36. She said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." That's some incredible character from a young lady right there. "I can't believe this. I made a vow to God." And she's like, if you made a vow to God, you better do what you promised God you would do. You better do what's right. There was no negotiating, no bargaining, no trying to save her own skin or whatever. That was tremendous character on the part of Jephthah's daughter, I think, right there. So, well, then you better keep your vow to the Lord. But here, why didn't he expect her? I don't think he really expected her, but she is designated as, you know, still a youth. She's an unmarried young lady. Okay? If you go all the way back to Exodus, when Moses, you know, had great victories, you know, when the celebrations came out, who led that? It was Miriam. But it was the ladies. You see that later on in Joshua and Judges. You see it later on in the time of Saul and in the time of David. But it seems like it was the adults that participated in that, and the kids kind of stayed in the background, and they weren't involved in those celebration parades and such. Best I can see, anyway. But maybe, you know, she was just so excited for what the Lord had done for her dad that she was just thinking about, "Hey, I'm going to go see dad," you know. But she came out, it says, verse 34, she came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, which sounds more like those celebratory parades and stuff that they would have after a great military victory. So maybe he really didn't expect her to come because that was usually what the adults did and not what the children did. I don't know, but nonetheless, it says here that she came and he's like, "Oh no, I made this vow to the Lord and I've got to keep it." Verse 37, she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down on the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows, my friends." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it came to pass the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. Now, if he offered her as a human sacrifice right there, I think it would have said, you know, he offered her on an altar. What's the next statement? She knew no man. That's the statement. Now, if she was going to become a human sacrifice, why would she need 2 months to, you know, grieve the fact that she's not going to have a family? She's going to be dead. Okay? Here it says, after she came back, her father did according to that which he had vowed, and it says, and she knew no man. I think that the right way for Jephthah to fulfill this vow was that he dedicated her to the Lord as a servant at the house of the Lord. Now remember, the temple wasn't built at this time. This would have been the tabernacle. We know somebody else whose mother said, "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you his whole life. And he'd serve you at the temple." Who was that? Who am I talking about? Samuel. Okay? And I mean, she had no children, and she wanted a son so badly, she said, God, if you'll give me a son, he won't even have to live at my house. I think that's the same kind of thing that Jephthah did with his daughter here, was that he dedicated her to a life of service to the Lord. Part of that service was that she would never marry, she would never have a family. That was very important in their culture. It should still be important in our culture. It is in a lot of ways, but you know, it's minimized by the culture at large. But you see here, if she was going to die, I think that would just have happened. But her father gave her 2 months to grieve the fact that her plans and dreams for her life and all that were changing. And then he, it says, did according to his vow. I think he took her to the house of the Lord, and she became one of the permanent servants there at the tabernacle at the house of the Lord. If he had offered her as a human sacrifice, how would Israel be any better than the Ammonites or the Moabites? They would be just as wicked and evil as they were. Okay, God would not accept a human sacrifice. But go back with me to verse 31. The last couple lines there, it says, "It shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." I think that phrase, "It'll surely be the Lord's," refers to a dedication to the Lord, like Samuel and others dedicated a life of service to the Lord rather than having your own family and your own inheritance and having your possessions and that kind of thing. And I think that's what happened with Jephthah's daughter. Okay. Now, what else are we told here in verse number 34? Jephthah, his daughter, came out to meet him with timbrels and dances, and she was his, what? Only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. So in essence here, Jephthah is offering as a sacrifice his heritage, his family line. As far as we know, Jephthah's family line died out here at this incident. He had no grandson to carry on the family name. You know, his inheritance would have gone to his brothers or his cousins, you know, according to the law of Moses. But you know, at this point, he has lost his family name, his inheritance in Israel, as a result of what's happened here. You know, with his consecration of his daughter, that's a pretty steep price to pay. But here, Jephthah followed through on his vow. He followed through and he said, I'm going to do what I've committed to do more than what I would rather do. Now, there are some that say, oh, well, you know, he offered her as human sacrifice. I don't think, based on the scriptures I've tried to present and the fact that even when it came to the firstborn of Israel and the Levites, there was the option to redeem a sacrifice, even in other things that were not humans. You know, when it came to the first fruits and other things, there was an option in the law of Moses to redeem certain things, to buy them back. I don't think he offered her as human sacrifice at all, or, you know, he would have been contrary to everything about the law of God. Okay? But what he did by doing this is, you know, his daughter's dreams for her future were shattered. His family name is in jeopardy, and as far as we know, it petered out. But he kept his commitment. What does that say about Jephthah's character and his commitment? He did what was right, whether it was convenient or not. I mean, if his prize bull was the first thing that came out the gate when he got home, it'd be a disappointment, but you can get another bull, right? His best breeding sheep. Okay, that's a disappointment, but you know, I can get over that. My horse, my donkey, my ox, you know, whatever. Can't replace a daughter. But he kept his word to the Lord. The fact that his daughter's like, do what you said you're going to do, is tremendous character on the part of the family. So I think all the way through chapter 11, you see the character of Jephthah, I think he tried to be a man of faith. He was a man of leadership. He was a man of commitment to the Lord. He was a man of keeping his word. But here he made an ill-advised vow. He didn't have to do this. I think if anything, this story here of Jephthah in Judges chapter 11 is a reminder to us, you know, to be real careful what you say. You know, Ecclesiastes said it's better not to vow, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, than to vow and not to pay. Said, God's in heaven and you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. And that's a great illustration of that. It's also, you know, a reminder to understand, you know, God desires to do good things for his children. Isn't that what Jesus said? If a father has a son and the son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Or I may have those backwards. But the idea is, if he asks for something, doesn't a dad want to give good things to his child? He said, how much more will your heavenly father give good things if you ask him? God desires to do good for his children when he can bless them and when we are being obedient. We don't have to bribe him into helping us. Jephthah did it, maybe out of a desire to show his commitment to the Lord. I don't know. We're not exactly told why he did this, but he did. Now look in verse number 39. It came to pass the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel. I think the last line of verse 39 really should go with verse 40. It was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days. In a year. This became a memorial that they, at least for a while anyway, they would go and remember this young lady who was dedicated to the Lord, who didn't have a family, who lost her dreams and plans, if you want to say it that way, over this situation. So it became a memorial. But again, that, I think that'd be very different if, you know, she was offered as a sacrifice. So you have Jephthah's vow and his victory. I think it's a tremendous lesson of, you know, being faithful to the Lord in adverse circumstances, but I also think this is just a reminder and a warning to us here in the end of Judges chapter 11. Be careful. Now, for some of you, that's easier. You're not the first one to speak. For others of us, it's like, speak first, think later. That gets us into trouble, right? Okay? But the reminder here from Jephthah's vow is, be very careful, you know, think things through, be very slow to do those things, but you make a commitment to the Lord like that, whether it's wise or not, you better keep it. You better do what you promised the Lord you would do. Here, Jephthah's story kind of, if we're going to use it, you know, in a video or a film, it fades to black. Right? You ever seen that, you know, on a show where it just kind of gets darker and darker and it's just a black screen? I mean, Jephthah has this great victory and then nothing else. I don't know. Maybe this incident put a limitation on his leadership of Israel going forward. Maybe this caused him to just retreat from public life. I mean, there's a lot, but we don't hear anything else about Jephthah after this. But Jephthah was a man of character. He was a man of commitment. And the Lord used him to give a great victory. I wonder if there could have been others, but you know, that's a question that we'll have to ask when we get to heaven. So that here in the end of chapter 11 concludes Jephthah, and we move on to the next story here in Judges chapter 12. We shift gears, and we will pick up there, Lord willing, next time. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the lessons, positive and negative. Thank you for men like Jephthah, men of courage and faithfulness and commitment. Lord, may we be as committed to your word and to serving you as these examples that we see. And Lord, I pray now that your blessing would be on the service to follow and all the events of the day. Pray for your leading, your blessing, your provision. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.